Good morning. It is good to be back, despite the snow. Miss you guys when we're not here. It's the truth, actually. Appreciate Jeanette, especially making the effort to be here this morning. I know that wasn't easy, but thank you so much. It's not the same singing a cappella. Tom did a fine job this morning in Sunday school without you, but it's not the same. I love that hymn, too. Trust and obey. You want to know what the secret to having a happy, blessed life is? You don't have to pay $1,000 and go to some fancy seminar. I'll give it to you right now for free. Trust and obey. That's it. You want to have a happy Christian life? That's it. Trust and obey. The words of that song are so powerful. All right. This morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, we're still there, and we won't finish it this morning either. I think this is the fifth message out of this chapter. And Pastor Tom and I actually had a real nice, we had a number of really good conversations, of course, while we were in Mexico, but we had one just kind of talking about the Gospels and just the whole Bible. You know, it's so vast, it's so bottomless, there's so much packed into every section of it. And I know I always comment on that, but I still can't get over it. So I hope it doesn't stop. I hope I never get over just every time I read the Bible, I just am amazed again at it's just pure, undiluted truth. And there's just so much in every word. I just can't get over it. And there's no other book like that. And I've read some of those other books, and some of them are kind of interesting, but they're not even in the same ballpark as the Bible is. It's so different, and Pastor Tom and I were talking about it a little bit, and there's something, the whole Bible is that way, but there's something extra special, I think, about the Gospels and about the words of Christ. And here, like in chapter 6, where we just have one of Christ's sermons, what would you give to have been there? You know, even as critics, even the people that hated Christ, the people that were seeking opportunities to kill him, the Bible tells us were amazed at his teaching because he taught us one who had authority. I mean, can you just imagine what it must have been like? And we have so little of Christ's teaching. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, the books would fail to try to contain all the teachings of Christ. You know, so we just have these few examples like this where we get, you know, even part of a sermon that Christ preached, and it's just, I just cannot preach it any faster. So we're gonna be in Luke for a long time, but that's all right. I told Tom I was gonna be very disappointed if Jesus didn't come back before I finished Luke. but we'll just keep at it here, and there's so much here. And this morning, there are a lot of different ways to look at this passage. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I hope none of you ever think that when we get done here, well, I've heard Luke 6, I know what's in there. You know part of what's in there, hopefully. There's so much. There's so many different ways. There's so many different things to unpack. It's a real struggle for the preacher to try to decide what elements to highlight and what to focus on. And so Tom and I put a lot of prayer into these messages to try to pick out, you know, what parts to focus on. We only have so much time. We could sit on the same passage and be here till 5, and there are one or two of you, I think, that would be okay with that, but the rest of you are checking out here at noon, so I'm going to try to wrap it up by then. So Luke chapter 6, and we're just going to begin in verse 36. I'm going to attempt to get down through 42. I don't know that we'll make it that far, but that's kind of the goal. Before we read God's word, let's ask his blessing on this service. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are times that we feel so inadequate, God, and we don't have the words to say thank you appropriately. You have been so good to us, and we have such wonderful hope based on the fact, God, that you cannot lie and that you have kept every promise, that you are the true and faithful one that never changes. We have such a glorious future to look forward to. But even here and now, in the midst of trials and struggles, you have given us hope and comfort and peace. No matter how many times we fail you, you have never failed us. We thank you so much for your word. God, there are so many things that we left to our own ways and devices, we would just mess it up terribly. We're so grateful that you've given us your book You haven't left it to be handed down through oral tradition and obscure writings or anything like this, God, but you've laid it out very clearly for us so that we can know you and know what you're like and know what it is that you want from us. And God, that you can save us from so much trouble and so much heartache if we'll just listen to you and do things your way. This morning, God, I pray that you'd just use me, that I wouldn't get in the way of the things that you have to say to every person here. God, these are your sheep. They're your people. Oh, I ask that you would just feed them from your word. Apply your truth to every heart. God, that we would take these things in and not just add to our head knowledge. God, we know that you've warned us that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so this morning, God, I pray that we would be edified, that we would become less like ourselves and more like you through the reading of your word this morning. We trust this service, our lives, into your eternal hands. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, Luke chapter 6, and let's go ahead and start reading in verse 36. It says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye." All right, so we have Christ here is continuing his discourse to his disciples. You'll recall that Christ has been preaching to the multitude, and they've been following around and listening to his preaching. And then here at this point, he just draws the disciples away to himself here on the plain, and he begins to give them this personal sermon that we've been looking at. And we're just continuing on. It continues on right into verse 36. The breaks here that I'm putting in are kind of artificial, but I just can't do it all at one go. So we have to take pauses somewhere. And I do want to clean up one little thing from the last Wednesday night message that I preached. Some of you weren't here for it. But we talked about Christ has had this section of his message that immediately precedes this, talks about the radical love of God and the fact that we're called to love like he loves. And for those of you that weren't there in review, for those of you that were, some of the key elements about this love of God that is so completely unlike our natural love, the love that we are, that our tendency is to have, because God's love loves its enemies. And he tells us to love our enemies also. Does good for the haters, blesses the cursers, prays for the spiteful, doesn't hit back, gives freely to all, doesn't ask for repayment, and treats others as treats itself. Right? Is that kind of familiar? So Christ goes through all that, and we talked about that extensively on Wednesday night. I'm not going to re-preach it. But a couple people had some questions afterwards. I got it from a number of different people, and I wanted to just clarify one thing, and it's really important. And it's also hinted at here in verse 36, where we began our message this morning, "Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." The point here about this love that's so unlike the love that we tend to have, where we hate people that hate us. We hit back at people that hit us. We don't pray for the spiteful. We plot ways to get back at them. We don't give freely. We give if somebody can pay us back. The point is that we're supposed to love like Christ loves, like God loves. We're supposed to be merciful as God is merciful. We need to love like he does. If I could sum up everything that's in here in a way that kind of puts it compactly for us, I'd say that We need to seek the best for others ahead of our own interests. It's the opposite of how we naturally think. We think number one first, and then if there's some left over, we'll take care of other people. But what Christ is telling us here is we need to look out for the best interests of other people first. Now, if you think about that, that doesn't necessarily mean... See, some people take this and turn it into kind of a doormat sort of theology. And that's not what Christ is talking about at all. Somebody asked, does that include, you know, this, because, right, we're not supposed to hit back, and if somebody asks us our cloak, we're supposed to give them the coat also, and this sort of thing. Does that include somebody trying to rob you, for example, or various crimes committed, or what about, you know, panhandlers, people out asking for money on the street corners, and this sort of thing? It does not include that. It is not in your family's best interest to let somebody rob you, right? Now, we have to be careful about who we are looking out for. As the Bible says, you know, a man that doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to be careful about these sorts of things and understand, you know, our compassion is in the right place. Too many people today, all the compassion goes to the criminals and none for the victims. It's not what Christ is teaching at all here. It's not in your family's best interest to be in a dangerous situation or lose everything. And in fact, it is not in the criminal's best interest to take all your stuff. Are you doing that person a favor if you just let them take your things? Are you helping them out by not reporting the crime to the police? You're not doing them any favors. The Lord himself, right? Now remember, the goal here is to be like Christ, to be merciful as Christ. Does the Lord mete out consequences to people? Yes, he does. It's the principle of reaping and sowing. We've talked about it a lot here. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, don't try to be better than God. All right, you're going to fail at that. Is it in the best interest of the person panhandling on the street corner to get money from you? I would suggest to you this morning that in most cases that is not true. I have a hard time imagining Jesus offering just to go buy more alcohol for somebody on the street. I don't see him doing that. That's not in his best interest. Usually, throwing a couple bucks at the guy on the street corner has more to do with making us feel less guilty than it does with genuine concern for the best interest of the person. And that's what we need to get our minds around here, is that the point is not give everybody everything they could ask from you. It's honestly seek the best interest of the other person ahead of your best interest. And in some cases, that may necessitate giving away your coat and even your cloak. But it's got to be in that person's best interest. Does that make sense? All right, so that's a little cleanup. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Consider others ahead of ourselves. Love the way that God does. Now, don't just completely dismiss the Wednesday sermon based on that. Our attitude is to write people, our gut instinct is to write people off and say, oh, that's not really good for them. Right? I'm not trying to hand you an excuse to just blank check get away from what I talked about on Wednesday night. The point is that our attitude, our instinct, we need to understand that our gut reaction is almost always wrong. And so we need to begin to really adjust our perspective and try to see people the way that God sees people. Amen. All right. One amen there. Thanks. All right. So then into verse 37, and then we're going to spend the majority of the message right here. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. And this is a theme that you will hear a lot in modern Christianity. There's a whole judge not community in the crowd, and that's their banner, is judge not. And this verse, and there are two others that they use, and we'll look at both of them this morning if we get time, that they kind of hold up and say, you shouldn't be critical. You're too busy judging other people. And fundamentalists, like ourselves, are often tagged with this label. We're judgmental. We're too busy judging people. And the Bible says, judge not. Does that know what it says there in verse 37? I think that is what it says right there in 37. It says, judge not. So what are we doing? Tom just got up here this morning and read the Friday news notes, and we do that, and some people have come in here and said, boy, that's awfully judgmental. Because we get up here and we criticize these people and we criticize those people and we say that stuff is bad and that stuff is bad and stay away from that stuff, and wow, are we judgmental. No one's ever said that about my preaching, of course. You all are laughing. That's not very nice. So what is it? Well, I want you to keep your finger here in Luke and just go forward a book into the Gospel of John, and I want you to look at chapter 7. I want to show you something here just real quick. John chapter 7 and verse 24. And Christ here is speaking again. It's another one of his sermons that he's delivered. And I just want to draw attention to just one thing that was in the middle of the sermon. We're lifting this out of context a little bit, but the point stands by itself. John chapter 7, verse 24 says this. Christ said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Does that sound like a command to you? It is. It's in the imperative tense. Christ says, you must judge righteous judgment. So wait a minute. Here in Luke, we have Christ saying, judge not. And here in John, we have Christ saying, judge righteously. So what do we think Christ is saying here in Luke? Is he forbidding all kinds of judging? Clearly not. Apparently, there is righteous judging and there is unrighteous judging. Right? Is that because Christ said, says, judge not according to the appearance. He said, that's a bad kind of judging, judging according to the appearance. He says, but I want you to judge righteous judgment. When you're judging, I want you to do it righteously. Do it the right way. Righteous judgment. So there's bad judging and there's righteous judging. So the question is, how do we tell the difference? Because we don't want to do unrighteous judging, right? Judge not. We're going to make some lists here this morning. I prayed about the best way to try to effectively convey what the Bible has to say on this, and I think this is going to help us, is to look at things that the Bible clearly says that we must judge, and things the Bible says we are not to judge. And when we look at those two lists, it's going to help us get to the point, the real understanding of what righteous judgment is and what unrighteous judgment is. Does that make sense? So bear with me a moment. We're going to do a little bit of sword drill here. That's what we used to call it when I was younger, right? You know, as you're flipping through the Bible and looking at a lot of different verses. If you don't want to turn to all of them, that is all right. I encourage you to write them down so you can look it up later. Context is important. Now, a good preacher will make sure that he doesn't take things out of context. I've done my absolute level best to do that. But you ought to be good Bereans. You can check me, right? So you turn there and look at it, or just jot it down in your notes. You can look at it later. If you think anything I'm saying is fishy, talk to Pastor Tom about it. All right. All right, so here are the things we are commanded to judge. False prophets. I'm going to put the first one up here. False prophets. Our verse for that is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. I'll just go ahead and read it to you, but then I'll give you the reference one more time. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. Christ said this. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Christ said, you need to look out because there are false prophets. And the problem with false prophets is that they are wolves, but they dress up like what? Like sheep. So we have a problem. Because we look out, we see, oh, look, these people are all sheep. Jesus says, no, not so. Some of those things that look like sheep are wolves. You have to be very careful. He said, well, how do we tell? Right? You'll know them by their fruit, what their lives and what their ministries produce. If you have a good tree, what kind of fruit do you get? If you have a bad tree, what kind of fruit do you get? If you have a thorn bush, what kind of produce does that have? Thorns, right? If you have a fig tree, what kind of fruit do you get? Figs. You judgmental lot, you. Christ says, you look at the fruit. You say, well, look, this is figs. Therefore, I determine that this is a fig tree. Here are some thorns. Therefore, I judge that this is a thorn bush, right? I look at what this person looks like a sheep, but I'm looking at what his life is producing and what his ministry is producing. I therefore judge, even though he looks like a sheep, this person is a wolf. False prophets, right? Can you determine who is a false prophet and not without judging? You have to. Christ says, beware. Judge them out. Look at the fruit. Figure out who's real and who's just a wolf dressed up like a sheep. Commanded to do that. for your own good, is it for the good of your family and for the people whose lives you touch? You've got to know who the false prophets are. You've got to judge them out. It's not optional. You're commanded to figure out who they are. Something else we're commanded to judge is sin in the church. Reference on this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's lots of references to it. The chapter 5 deals with it extensively. I'm just going to read you a couple verses from it at the moment. Verse 3, Paul says, "For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." Paul says, I don't even have to be there to judge the person that's committed this sin. Now, if you know the background of 1 Corinthians, what's gone on is this guy is having an affair with his mother-in-law. And you just think, yikes, you know. Paul says, I don't have to be there to judge this situation. What he's done is horrific. It's obvious. All you got to do is hear about it to know that this is bad news. I don't have to be present. And then he gives him the instruction, and then he goes through, and he gives him some instructions in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" He says, I don't have any business, because they're saying, well, everybody does it. He says, I'm not judging those people that are doing it that are outside the church. He says, what have I to do with them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? And this is one of those incredulous sort of statements that demands an answer. He says, can't you even take care of what's going on inside the church? He says, verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. He says, the people that are standing outside the church, God's going to judge them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person. He says, you've got this wicked person. Well, I can judge without even being there. What they have done speaks for itself. He says, put them away. Put them out of the church. Church discipline. And there's a whole lot of scripture that discuss the exact mechanics of how church discipline takes place. But Paul says, it's your responsibility to take care of sin in the church. You've got to take the wicked person and put them outside of the church. And that's why one of the reasons the church is just despised in the world. We ought to be despised because we love Jesus in the world and we hold the mirror up to the world and they see the sin. They ought to hate us for that reason. But too often that's not why they hate us. Why do people hate the church? Because we're hypocrites. Because we stand up here and we talk about all these things and then what are we doing in the rest of the week? Defrauding people. Every time I see on TV where another preacher goes to jail for some crime, you don't even know how upset that makes me. Those people should have been taken care of long ago by their church. Amen. People in those churches knew what was going on. There are always people that know. And they look the other way. And then they embarrass the whole church in Jesus Christ when it comes out. You are commanded to judge sin in the church. It's one of the most solemn obligations that Pastor Tom, myself, sort of by extension, have, is to take care of sin in this church. And we've done it a few times. It's a small church. We've already had to do this a couple times. Breaks my heart. It's going to happen again. But be sure we're not going to stand for it. There's a public sin. The Bible gives a list of the sins that qualify for this. Now, it's not every personal, private sin. Right? It would be a very empty place. But there's a list of public sins that are not allowed in the church. The Bible lists them out, and the Bible says, put them away. Put them out. Now, the goal is repentance, and the person comes back in. So it's not a permanent thing, hopefully. But as long as they're persisting in public sin, they cannot stay in the church. It says, put away from among you the evil person. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. You read it and see. Other thing we're commanded to judge is disputes in church. I write sloppy, so you can't judge my spelling. Disputes in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Specifically, verses 1 through 5, it says this. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? It says, look, you've got a problem with somebody else in the church? How dare you go to the unjust for judgment instead of to the saints? You have access to the people of God. Why would you go to lawyers when you have access to the saints? He's just horrified at what's going on in the church. And then he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? See, here you have Christians going to the world for judgment. And he says, don't you know that you Christians are going to sit in judgment of the whole world? Why are you going to the world for judgment? Does that make any sense? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. He says, are you really so shameful that there's not a single wise person among you that can judge between the brethren? Is your church really that bad off? I hope not. The point is this, if there's a dispute in the church, if you've got a problem with somebody else here, the church is supposed to judge those matters out. There's supposed to be a wise person in the church that both parties can go to and it can judge out and render a verdict. We're not supposed to be dragging each other into court to have the unbelieving lawyers and judges hand down verdicts. Shameful. Shameful that that could ever happen. And yet it happens all the time. Another thing that we're supposed to judge, that we're commanded to judge, is false gospels. They're false gospels? You better believe they're false gospels. There's only one true gospel. It means there are a lot more false ones than there are real ones. Galatians 1, 8, and 9 is a great verse for this. Galatians 1, 8, and 9 says this, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. He says, I don't care if the guy's an apostle, I don't care if he's a disciple, I don't care if an angel comes down. If they give you a different gospel than what's here, let him be accursed. Accursed! That's verse 8. Verse 9 says this, as we have said, so I say now again, if any man preach another gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed. That sound kind of repetitious to you? You think God repeats himself accidentally? This is really important. If anybody preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, what's the solution to that? It's all right. He's got his way, I got my way. No big deal. What's the Bible say? Accursed. Let him be accursed. Boy, that's judgmental language. But guess what? False gospels are poison. False gospels are poison. Breaks my heart. It's a warm cup of milk and a pat on the back on your way straight to hell. Say, oh, you're just fine. Here, drink this. As they slouch their way right into the pits of hell. If there's not something to be accursed over, if that's not something to be accursed over, I don't know what is. Horrifying. That Christians, people that know the true gospel, will hobnob with and associate with people who preach a false gospel. Like it's a game. Like God's going to say, close enough. It's not going to work like that. We're commanded to judge them out. Say, that is a false gospel. That will not get you or your dog to heaven. Doesn't do a lick of good. It's false. There's so many false gospels. We're commanded to judge out false Christs. You mean there's more than one? No, there's only one. But there are a lot of people that claim the title. A lot of people that claim the title. They're making a new one every day, it seems like. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 is a good text for that. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. It says, but I fear, it says, I'm afraid by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. He says, I'm afraid that just like the serpent tricked Eve, that you're going to be tricked from the simplicity that's in Christ. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, whom we have not received, or another gospel, which you've accepted, you might bear with him. He says, I'm terrified that if somebody comes with another Jesus, you might bear with him. Not even believe him, but just bear with him. Just tolerate this person. He says, I'm afraid you might tolerate somebody that's got a false Christ. He says, we don't tolerate that. Analogy I like to use is everybody believes in Jesus today, especially in America. You say, but you know what? If you're $1 million in the hole, and I tell you that there's a guy named John Smith that wants to give you $1 million, what's your next question? Well, which John Smith? There are quite a few of them, aren't there? You don't get the right John Smith, you don't get your $1 million, you're in big trouble. You got to get the right one. Because a lot of people name that. You got to get the right one. And boy, if we're sending people to the wrong Christ for something that's a lot more important than $1 million, woe unto us. False Christ, commanded to judge him out. Sin in the world, now you're going to bear with me for a second. This one here is about separation. We put them out from the church. This one's a little different. Sin in the world. Ephesians 5:11 says this. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Mark it out. Say, this is wrong. You know what? That requires judging, doesn't it? Since people are doing this, people are doing that, we say, you know what? That's all right. That's sin. It's just so sad to me. I don't watch much TV, but sometimes you'll see these Christians on some of these talk shows, and they'll say, well, do you think that's a sin? You know, they'll be, some nice things to say about love and gentleness. Very few people today willing to stand up and say, you know what, that's wickedness. That's sin. When was the last time you heard somebody on TV say, just about anything, that's sin? When was the last time you heard sin on television? Not unless they're making a joke about it. It doesn't come up. Why not? Because that's kind of judgmental. Call something sin. Well, says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And you know what? If you're not going to have fellowship with it, you're going to have to figure out what it is. You have to judge it out. It says, reprove it. Say that that's wrong. Would to God we had more Christians willing to stand up and say, that's wrong. That's sin. Amen. And the spirits. This list could go on and on. I'm quitting here. 1 John 4:1. So important. You have any friends that are into the Pentecostal thing at all? 1 John 4:1 is a great verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. But try the spirits. Try the spirits. It means to test, examine, scrutinize, approve, or deem worthy. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So just because something is spiritual does not make it of God. Too many people think, I just had this spiritual experience. Hair showed up in the back of my neck and I got the heebly-jeeblies. And boy, that must be from God. Not so. Try the spirits to see whether they're of God. Try, what's that? That's judging, isn't it? We're going to say that spirit was from God. That spirit was not from God. You read 1 John 4, it'll give you some tests to figure out the spirits of God or not. Okay, how about things we're not to judge? First one is, I'm going to call it, things not judged, oh boy, that was bad, by Scripture. I couldn't come up with a pithier way to put that, sorry. Items not judged by Scripture. I'm going to have to keep moving here. If you read 1 Corinthians 8 sometime, if you want to look into this one. Bible talks about Bible gives us two classic examples of this, and that one would be eating meat offered to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 deals with that extensively. It says, look, the idol's nothing. If you can eat meat that's been offered to an idol and it doesn't bother you, fine. If eating meat that's been offered to an idol does bother you, then you shouldn't do it. Right? So what it says. It says, let the one that eats meat not judge the one that doesn't eat the meat. Let the one that doesn't eat the meat, don't judge the one that does eat the meat. Right? Everyone, figure it out for yourself. And then don't condemn the other person. Now, then there's some more restrictions on that, like, you know, don't offend the weaker brother, and, you know, we got to love each other, and, you know, there's all these other things that pack in around it, but the Bible says, look, you can do it or not do it, but don't judge the people that are different from you on eating meat offered to idols. Okay? So, should we judge things if someone is eating meat offered to idols? This is an easy question, right? No! The Bible doesn't judge it, we shouldn't judge it. Clear enough? Same thing with observing holy days. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. See, some of you have a real special day. You know, it's a Sabbath. And it's special to them. And some people, every day is special. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he gives God thanks. Says, look, they're both giving thanks to God. They're both regarding or not regarding unto God. Let it go. Don't judge it out. Ask me later. That's Romans. Thank you. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. You go look at that. It says, look, I don't want you people judging each other on who observes what day and who doesn't observe what day, or who does what on this day or who doesn't do that on that day. Let it go. You be thankful to God. You honor it to God. You do what you want. Settle it in your own mind and do that, and then don't pick on anybody else. Okay? Two classic examples that the Bible directly deals with. Do not judge about eating meats. Do not judge about the holy days. Okay? Is that it? There are lots of things the Bible doesn't deal with. Don't judge on those things. The Bible doesn't judge them. We don't judge them. Okay? We don't judge the service of others by our standards. We do not judge the service of others by our own standards. Here's the reference on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is so amazing. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. He says, hey, you're judging me. Doesn't bother me. It's a small thing. Doesn't really faze me that you're judging me. He says, yea, I judge not my own self. He says, I'm not even judging me. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. This is what Paul says. He says, look, I don't care how I stack up to your judgments. Now, he's not talking about judgments of the Scripture here. He's talking about, you know what, people have different styles of preaching, don't they? Some people finish on time every time. I don't know why you're laughing. That's starting to hurt my feelings now. Some people have their whole sermon printed out, and they read right down through every point. Some people have 2 pages of notes or no notes. And just... Some people make mistakes. Some people make no mistakes. You know what? There's not a Bible verse that says you can make 2 mistakes in a sermon, and that's okay. But 3... I'm not talking about mistakes doctrine. Now, you understand, I'm talking about slips of the tongue and throwing a little jibber-jabber in there for you. Paul says, I've got my own standards for what I think is good in preaching and what's not good in preaching. Do you know that we preachers have our own standards? Tom and I will talk afterwards and we'll be like, you know, we'll talk about the content of the message and then we'll say, you know, I could have done that better. I kind of, you know, Tom had talked to me about, you know, when you get to the kind of the climax of the message and trying to stop there, not go for 20 minutes past that. You know, things like that. You know, there's these kind of technical, there are these kind of technical aspects of preaching that we have standards on. But you know that none of that's in the Bible? Paul says, I'm not even judging myself. He says, you know what? Because if I pass my own test, what good does that do me? Does that do me any good to pass my test? What good does it do me to pass your test? Maybe it'll raise my salary. No. He says, look, man's standards do not condemn or justify. He says, yet am I not hereby justified. Whether I pass your test or my test makes no difference. I am not justified or condemned based on your standards or based on my standards. The Lord is the one who judges how we did. The Lord judges how we did. So be very careful about judging people based on your own standards, especially their service. You say, you know what, the way that Jan runs the nursery, I would just do it a little bit. You know what, the Bible doesn't have that kind of instruction. Don't judge it that way. That's not, it's your standard, and it doesn't condemn or justify anybody. It's not God's standard. The third thing we do, we don't judge, the Bible's clear on, is people's motives. This is a hard one for me, personally, because I'm pretty sure I know. First Corinthians 4:5, that's not a good thing, you understand, all right. I'm admitting a failure to you here. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, says this, therefore judge nothing before the time. Nothing before the time. There are some things that you might prematurely judge. There are some things the time to judge is now. A whole list of them. There are some things that the time to be judged is later. Don't judge the later things before the time. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. There are two things specifically mentioned here that we cannot know. The hidden things of darkness, why can't we know those? Because they're hidden. And the counsels of the heart. What went on in that person's heart? When they took counsel with themselves and decided why they were going to do what they did, they and God are the only one that know what went on in there. And the day's coming where God is going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. That's a terrifying day. Because that works both ways. The good things that we say, they did that because they are a wonderful person and they have such good motives and look at how nice they were. Someday God's going to reveal the counsels of their heart and you're going to find out that had nothing to do with it. Or we say, look at that person, they messed up so bad, they did it because they hate everybody. And it turns out, maybe that person is just incredibly ignorant. Incredibly. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes people are hurtful and nasty for no other reason than they just literally did not know. The point is that you cannot know that. Now, does that mean we can't judge what they did? Can we judge their actions? Yes, we can judge their actions. Can we judge why they did it? We cannot judge why. We don't know what went on inside their heart. We can know if a man's teaching is false, and we can know there enough to mark his error and to avoid him, but we cannot know why. So here's the summary. I'm going to give you three keys to proper biblical judging. Can I erase this? Everybody have it down? We're finishing with this. I told you we weren't going to get all the way down. All right. Wednesday night, we'll finish it up. Three keys to proper biblical judging. The first one is the right spirit. Do not have a condemning and judgmental spirit. Only you can know when you have a condemning and judgmental spirit. Right? It's one of those motive issues. But just because other people can't judge it in you doesn't mean that you can't. The Bible's full of admonitions to examine your own hearts. Take a good hard look at yourself, and it's especially important when you're going to engage in judging something or judging someone that before you do it, you take a hard look at yourself and say, what's my motive? In what spirit am I doing this? We should never be hasty to judge. We should approach every situation that might require it with enormous humility. Why? Because we don't know everything. And you ought to be aware of the fact that you don't know everything. Before you ever judge. That doesn't mean you're not ever, you know, we have to make judgments without knowing everything, but we ought to be humble about it because we know that we don't know everything. That clears mud. We're going to have to do it. We can never have perfect knowledge. We're going to have to engage in judging without perfect knowledge because we just don't have it. But because we don't have it, we ought to be a little humble about it. Because we're aware that we don't necessarily know everything. Doesn't mean we can't judge, it just means we need to have a little humility about it. And we should have compassion. Ought to be a spirit of compassion. The reason we judge is not to prove that we're right and they're wrong. If that's your motive, that this person's really been ticking me off, and now they've finally done something wrong I can judge them on, you better keep your mouth shut and not judge. Because when we judge, it needs to be with compassion. The goal has to be the best for that person in love. That's how we do it. Seeking their best in love. And you say, judgment in love? That's what the Bible teaches. The world doesn't like that. Sinners don't like that. The sinner inside of you and the sinner inside of me doesn't like that, but that doesn't mean it isn't best for you. I'll tell you what, when I was a kid, my parents used to spank me. Some of you think I should have been spanked more. It's probably true. I did not like that. They judged that what I did was wrong and I needed to suffer for it, and I did. That was the best possible thing for me. Best possible thing. Love sometimes hurts. It's true. But it needs to be done in love. It needs to be done in love. Proper judging is to speak the truth in love. When you judge scripturally, it is never, never with a desire to hurt. If your desire anywhere inside is to hurt somebody, you ought not be judging. Just keep it to yourself. It doesn't even matter if you're right. If you've got the wrong spirit, you can't do it. You shouldn't. The second thing is based on scripture. When we judge, it's always based on scripture, never based on your opinions. If all you have for the judging is your opinion, then keep your mouth shut. Okay? No judging based on your opinions. If you can't take somebody to a verse in the Bible and say right there in black and white, there it is, then we don't judge. We don't judge it. If it isn't in here, then we don't judge it. Why? I want to take you to this verse because this is so important. Turn over to James chapter 4. We're not going to be looking up any more scripture. This is going to be it for the morning. James chapter 4. I got a little bit of a late start because of Jan. That's how I'm excusing myself. Rationalizations. James chapter 4. We're almost done, I promise. Just bear with me for a moment. This is so important that as Christians we understand this. Kathy Martin's been cooking up a storm. I'm just as eager as you guys to go out and get it. But this is important. I understand she cooked for like 8 hours yesterday, so my mouth is watering. All right. I'm embarrassed. Yes, you can't tell me anything. I don't keep secrets. All right. James chapter 4. I just want you to see verse 1 just to give you a sense of context. He says, "From whence or from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members?" James is talking to a church here that's at war with itself. They're fighting and struggling and warring against each other. And he says it's because you're all so lust-filled and seeking to look after number one that you're just tearing each other apart. So that's the context. Skip down to, and he deals with a lot of problems. Gets down to verse 11. And he says this, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren." He says, you need to stop speaking evil of each other. There's too many of you that are doing evil speaking about each other. He says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." I want to pause for a minute here. People try to use this verse to say, you know, the judge not crowd uses this to say, look, it says right here, don't judge your brother. But what's the context here? What's it saying? It's evil speaking judging. Is that right? He says, is it evil speaking to speak the truth? Is that evil speaking? Is it speaking evil of the law, right? It says speaking evil of the law. Is it speaking evil of the law to tell people what the law says? So that's clearly not what he's talking about, is it? This is evil speaking judging. It says, "But if thou judge the law," keep reading in verse 11, "but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now try to get this inside. This is so important. If you are making laws, what does that make you? A judge. Are you a law follower or are you a judge? Well, you're a judge if you're making laws. What does that put you in relationship to this book? If here we have the laws of God, and we're going to come over here and we're going to make more laws, who's more important? Yikes. You really want to stand before God someday and say, hey, your book was good, but I had some improvements. Really should have been 12 commandments. God, I got two more. We'll just tack them on if that's all right. What do you think? God going to be impressed by that? Something tells me not. Be very careful about making laws that are not in here. Don't make laws that are not in here. The laws that we judge by, now judging others. Now for yourself, you say, you know what? I am not comfortable with fill in the blank, right? And I am not going to do that. Good. If God convicts you, and you know what? You get convicted that coffee is just ruining your body and God doesn't want you drinking coffee, then God bless you. Give it up. Make that a law for yourself. That's great. Don't do that if you get convicted about that. But you come here and you start grabbing people and say, you can't drink coffee. First of all, you're going to have a problem. But second of all, you can't do that. Is that here? Are you a judge or are you a doer of the law? Before you judge somebody else, before you judge your brother, you better make real sure that it's in here. Else you've just elevated yourself to a position of judge and God's not going to appreciate that. Verse 12 drives the point home there in James chapter 4. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Says, hey, you can elevate yourself to the level of God? There's one lawgiver that saves and destroys. Who are you to elevate yourself to that position? Right? Be real careful. On the other hand, when a believer judges things by God's words in a godly and compassionate manner, you are not exercising your own judgment, you're exercising God's judgment. That's the distinction. If you come to somebody and you say, God's word says, boom, is that my judgment? That's God's judgment. Did I just judge you? Who judged you? God judged you. Is that okay? That's not okay. That's commanded. If I tell you that it's wrong for a woman to be a pastor, is that my opinion? Is that my judgment? The Bible clearly teaches that. 1 Timothy 2:12. 1 Timothy 2:12. If I say that it's a shame for a man to have long feminine hair, is that my opinion, that my judgment? 1 Corinthians 11:14. If I tell you that those who love the world are adulterers, is that my judgment or is that God's judgment? That's God's judgment, James 4:4. It's got to come right out of the book, though. If God judges it, then we can tell people what God's judgment is. But if it's not, then we better keep our mouths shut. And final point. Keep in mind the goal is to help and warn. The proper role of judging is to help people who are violating God's word. That's why we do it. Right? It's based on our spirit, based on the fact we've got the right spirit, our attitude is right about it. It comes straight out of the Bible. And our motivation here, our goal, what we're trying to accomplish, we want to help this person. Why? Because we care about them. Because we know what the Bible says about it. And they're messing up. So we want to help them. That's why we're judging. Right? If your goal is not to help somebody or to warn somebody, we're not judging on it. Right? That's why we do it. We do it to help people, and we do it to warn people to watch out for errors, for corruptions of God's word, for people that are perpetrating those sorts of things. Right? We judge to warn people and to help people. Does that make sense? That's what it's all about. These are the keys. So before you engage in judgment, we have the right spirit. Is it based on the clear teaching of Scripture? Is my goal to help or to warn? If that's true, that's how we determine what's good judging, what's not judging. Now, you could just try to go through and memorize the lists, but there's a lot more than I gave you this morning already, things that we're commanded to judge and things that we're forbidden to judge and so on and so forth. But if you understand what the point is, that we need to have the right spirit about it, that it needs to be based on what God has said and not our opinions, and that our goal is to help people and to warn people, then you're going to do a much better job. As Christians, we need to be judging. But we shouldn't be judgmental. Right? You understand the distinction after this message, right? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for its clarity, God. Please help us to not be afraid to judge where it's necessary, but God, not to rush to judgment where it isn't. It's so hard for us to walk the balance, God. It's so difficult, you know, for us to do these things right. We can only come to you and ask us to help you, or help us, God. Teach us to be like you, to be able to judge and to warn where it's so critical, God, and to be able to keep our peace and to be loving and compassionate where that's necessary. We turn it all over to you and just ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.